UMC discipleship is a great resource, is a source of resources for preachers, teachers, and worship leaders. Many of the series that I use as a guide for sermons come from the work of this organization within our body of the United Methodist Church. And every now and again, they will throw a challenge out there that causes even us preachers at times to wrestle with and struggle with a theme, idea, or a text. And this week was one of those weeks. Not gonna lie. At one point, I even went onto Facebook, to the UMC Worship Facebook page, and found that I was not alone with this text. For someone had asked, "Are any of you using the theme for this week?" And I responded that I was, and that I'm having trouble finding how imitating falls into all of this. For which many said they were in the same place. They said the idea of imitating is something that we're familiar with in our life, yet I read these passages at the beginning of this week, and as I prayed over them, as I read, I was like, what on earth do these two lectionary texts have to do, one, with the season of Lent, and two, the idea of imitating? They are lectionary texts. They are options to preach on this second Sunday during this season of Lent. And so the challenge is there for us as preachers and as us hearers of the word to seek and understand, even in the midst of the struggle, what God is saying to us in these passages. So now that I have fully disclosed my struggles with these texts, I ask for your prayers. Not just for this moment, but daily, as we listen for God's voice. Imitate, according to Merriam-Webster, means to follow as a pattern, a model, an example, to appear like or mimic. I think of little children often when I think of imitating, how they look up to adults or parents or leaders, and at times they will mimic the behavior that they see an adult display. They may model a behavior of a parent at home or a teacher at school, and they may even model this in the middle of church on Sunday mornings or at school where you're watching, and they might embarrass the fire out of you when they do it, right? That's what we think about imitating. It's mimicking, this modeling this behavior, even good or the bad. It makes us check ourselves and how we act and what we say and how we interact with one another and young people and even when children are around, right? But as believers, we have folks that we can look to and imitate in our faith journeys. We have folks that we have looked to. It might have been a parent. It might have been a grandparent, a family member who we've looked to and modeled ourselves in our faith journey after. It may be a mother of the church or a father of the church that we have had in our lives that have impacted us, and that, you know, when we were young, we said, you know, I want to be like them. Have a faith like them, or model my walk with Jesus as theirs. Even in the scriptures, we have examples of folks that we can imitate, folks who have poured into us what it means and what it looks like to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in these texts today from Genesis and Philippians. People from the early church in our faith history of who we can imitate and who we often imitate in our journeys, in the great moments and even in the moments of struggles, of great struggles. We read about Abram in Genesis and the beginning to who is beginning to weary in his journey with God. And Genesis 12, 1 and 2, God tells Abram to leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected and you will be a blessing. God has promised Abram land and he's promised him children, and to the seed, the promised land will be given. But the journey was tough. It's been difficult. And there's been few assurances of the promise. in Abram's mind. God, you promised me these things, and well, they seem far off. I don't have any assurance of them right now. God, are you even there still with me? Are you still holding those promises for me? Through his journey, he had a few assurances of those, and he becomes weary, and he questions God. We imitate this behavior in our journey, right? In our wilderness experiences, we feel distant from God at times, and we begin to question God, just in the same way Abram has. And these questions are raised following God reassuring Abram. Don't be afraid, he says. I am your protector. Your reward will be very great. And these words seem to do very little to comfort Abram in his struggles. What can you possibly give me since I still have no children, he says. And I imagine that his questions come from a place of what you have promised hasn't happened, but yet you still protect me. Why are you still protecting me when nothing you've promised has come through, taken shape? God takes him outside. He says, look at the number of the stars. Now, I love being out here in this beautiful place, piece of paradise. Because there's not much light out here, and you can see every blooming star there is out there at times. You know, and God takes Abram out and he says, look at the stars. Count the number of the stars. You can't do it. You can't even do it out here. There's so many. There's so many that we can't count. And if we do, we start counting, we're like, wait a minute, did I already count that one? And we have to start over. By the time we get to about 100, the stars have moved a little bit, and we're, you know, you just can't do it. And God takes Abram outside. He says, look at the number of stars and count them if you think you can. And it's in this that Abram is reassured and he trusts in the Lord more than what he had. And he says, this is the number of children that you will have. And through this prophetic speaking, God is inviting Abram to trust and believe and have faith that God will do what God has said. That God is faithful. Believe that. I am faithful. I will do what I've said. The notes in my Bible say that Abram's offspring will be unaccountable, but because of that, the simple faith of a humble man and God's response to that faith is revealed. Abram accepted as true the word of the Lord spoken in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and he accepted the Lord as trustworthy. And as a result, Abram is accepted as righteous from God's perspective. And this trust and this faith becomes the example. It becomes the example and the standard, not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. For we read in Deuteronomy 6:25, we'll be considered righteous if we are careful to do all that is commanded before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. And in the New Testament, in Galatians, we read in chapter 3 about how Abram is for us an example of righteousness. In the same way that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, those who believe are the children of Abraham. Therefore, those who believe are blessed together with Abraham who believed. You see, Abram is someone we can imitate. In his questioning, but also in his faith, in his trust, in our journeys. In the epistle this morning, when you read the Common English translation, the Common English Bible came out several years ago, the heading for this section invites us, even before we read the first line, to imitate Paul. It says, imitating Paul in the Common English. And that's what Paul is saying here. The instruction is become imitators of me and watch those who live this way. You can use us as models. And this word is important at this point as it follows a teaching on values and priorities and a testimony of Paul's journey and how he is reaching out and moving toward God even though he was righteous according to the law and he thought he was good. He says, I wrote it all off as a loss. for the sake of Christ. He, through a life-altering, direction-changing moment in his life, saw Christ and he imitated Christ after that point so that others could see Christ in him. And he says, don't live as enemies of the cross. Don't do evil things. And as you go, watch out for those who do. Watch out for those who seek things of the world and want to seek to destroy you, your relationship with God, your faith, your life, and take you down a path that doesn't lead to God. Watch out for those whose citizenship is not in heaven. And remember where your citizenship is. As believers, our citizenship is not in any worldly country, principality, region, or our citizenship is in heaven. For that is where our Savior comes, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the Lord, he says. And that's what he does, following that moment with God, with Christ. These are two great examples from our faith that we can imitate and look to in this journey through the wilderness to the cross. We in the midst of this season might find ourselves like Abram, feeling and struggling with the distance of God's promises. But like Abram, through every question, we can be transformed and grow in our faith and trust of God when we are still and we pay attention. We might be on a journey like that of Paul where we find ourselves doing and saying the right things, but forgetting where our citizenship as followers of Jesus lies and what that means for us. You see, Paul was living according to the law, but something was missing. He was legalistic in his living and being, but lacked something because of the persecution of the church. He lived as a citizen of the world surrounding him and not as a citizen of heaven. And to consider what it means to live as a citizen, to live as if our citizenship is indeed in heaven and not here in this temporary world, ultimately means to live a life imitating that of Christ who comes from heaven. Gandhi once said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That is a painful yet real world that we need to hear today. So often do we get focused on our citizenship here. So often do we focus on imitating things and people of the world that we miss the true reality of where our citizenship as followers of Jesus and who we are to imitate. During this season of Lent, our movement is a move to come back to God with all of our heart, not to leave part of our heart in the world, and that's what we like to do. We have work to do, we all do, because we're human and we live with a foot stuck in the world, not ready to leave the worldly things behind because here it's comfortable, here it's okay. But yet the call is to imitate Christ, to imitate our Heavenly Father, and to do that, we have to turn from the ways of the world to our Father in heaven who is faithful even when we question or fall short. G.K. Chesterton writes, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And that comes from the same person who, when asked, what's wrong with the world? He replies, I am. Through fasting and praying, we can grow stronger each day. Through being together in community, we can grow stronger each day. When we turn from the world into the God who loves us, we can grow stronger every day. We then no longer become what's wrong with the world. We become a beacon of hope, a light, and life this world so desperately needs. What's wrong with the world when Saul ran around persecuting Christians was a world that sucked Saul into its way of thinking, doing, and living. What happens when Christ gets a hold of us is that we are transformed, renewed, restored, and given new life and a call to go forth and imitate Christ in the world. And Paul speaks for the persecuted, the oppressed, the hurt, the poor, and reminds us to follow the risen Christ to do the same. Each day I get a meditation from the Henry Nouwen Society. On Friday, right before I began to take all these jumbled thoughts of this text this week and put out onto paper, I opened up this meditation. And it spoke to me of the importance of imitating not just those of the early church, but that of Jesus. It writes, our lives are destined to become like the life of Jesus. The whole purpose of Jesus' ministry is to bring us to the house of his Father. Not only did Jesus come to free us from the bonds of sin and death, he also came to lead us into intimacy of his divine life. It is difficult for us to imagine what this means. We tend to emphasize the distance between Jesus and ourselves. We see Jesus as the all-knowing and all-powerful Son of God who is unreachable for us sinful, broken human beings. But in thinking this way, we forget that Jesus came to give us his own life. He came to lift us up into loving community with the Father. Only when we recognize the radical purpose of Jesus' ministry will we be able to understand the meaning of the spiritual life. Everything that belongs to Jesus is given for us to receive. All that Jesus does, we may also do. All that Jesus does, we may also do. Friends, think about your life. Think about the way you're living. Are you imitating Jesus? Are you imitating God and God's faithfulness? Yeah, it's going to be a struggle. The world's going to try and suck us in, but are we living as if our citizenship is in heaven? Are we living with one foot stuck in the world? Not ready to be all in. The overall theme of this series is with all your heart. It has to be with all of our heart. God wants all of us. All of our being, everything we are. If we have one foot stuck in the world, one foot stuck in heaven, that's not with all of our heart. Today, let's make that transition. Let's make that step. Live as if our citizenship is in heaven. Imitating Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.